Good morning. Good to see you all. Good to be with you, worshiping God. I forgot to mention to Toby to keep this in your prayers as well for the announcements. PAX is going on Tuesday out to some congregations out there in the Houston area that have been damaged with flooding. Going to try and help them, deliver supplies, and no doubt he's going to do some work for them as well. Be praying for him, and if you're needing to get some supplies to him, make sure you do that before Tuesday. So you got one more day left if you'd like to be able to do that. But be praying for his travel and those that will be going with him. Of course, we mentioned too that there's another storm heading this way. Hurricane, is it Irma or something like that? Irma. Be praying for those that are in its path as well. We had talked last week about heaven, and so you probably got an idea what we're going to talk about this week. And the Bible tells us that there is another storm coming. The wrath which is coming, Colossians 3 says. The Lord even said to flee the wrath which is to come. You can't even place a category in what that storm is going to look like. Last week we preached about how beautiful heaven must be, and this morning how horrible hell must be. Did you know that 75% of Americans believe in hell? Which I found that kind of surprising and interesting, because our godless media would have us believe that Christian influence and Christian thinking is the vast minority. And yet we see how prevalent the influence of the Bible has been on American society, that 75% of Americans would believe in a place called hell, which of course is revealed in the Bible. But the survey showed that of the 75%, only 4% believe that there's any chance that they will go there. Now that's more like America. Home of the brave and land of the deceived. Now it's one reason why that no one likes to talk about it in this country. No one really believes that they're going there, so why talk about it? And there's many, many preachers that refuse to preach about it because it's just so negative, discouraging, and distasteful. And then there's some that will preach a softened version of it. And we need to avoid any view, any version that seeks to make it more palatable. Views such as annihilation or soul sleep, or one day coming out of it by purging your sins in it. All these views weaken what the Lord said this place was. Jesus said it was a place of eternal conscious torment of your resurrected body. And any view that falls short of that is a false view. So people avoid it at all costs, when really it ought to be the first thing that we try to talk about when we talk to others about the gospel. Because that's what Jesus came to save men and women from. He didn't come into the world to condemn the world. The world had already done the job of that. But to save the world from this. But you'll find it hard today to convince people that are so used to immediate consequences, that there are consequences of their living decades and decades down the road if they live that long. Paul said in Romans 2 and verse 5, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." That's exactly what Paul said was taking place in the lives of many individuals that were living in his day and are still living in our day today. It's what's taking place. You're treasuring up wrath in the day of wrath. You're storing up iniquities. What he's saying is that you and I are not getting away with anything. No act of fornication, no act of adultery, no sin of the mind, no sin in your behavior, no sin of the lips, no lie, no deception, no cheating. You're not getting away with anything. You're just accumulating sins, all which will be judged. You're storing up wrath.
in the day of wrath. And it's hard to convince people of that in the world. Let me tell you, it's hard to convince people in the church of that as well. So imagine how hard it is to convince those in the world that any individuals think that they can get away with sinning. You know, even the Hebrew writer had to deal with that in Hebrews 10:26, those Christians that sin willfully. He goes on to say, essentially, they're not getting away with it. There remains no sacrifice for sins for them. So we need to tell people that every unforgiven sin committed by every person will be justly punished by God forever in a place called hell. And Jesus spoke about it early and often in His preaching. He was a fire and brimstone preacher. There is no mistaking that. In His first recorded sermon, Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, and we've been studying the life of Christ, and we finally come now to this great sermon, which gives us the meat of a lot of what He was preaching. He was going about preaching the gospel of the kingdom. But here, chapter 5, 6, and 7, we realize what all of that is comprised. And he starts here in Matthew 5:22. He says, "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." In verse 29, "If your right eye cause you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand cause you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body to be cast into hell." In Matthew 10, verse 28, "And do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both the soul and body in hell." In Matthew 18, verse 8 and verse 9, "If your hand or foot cause you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye cause you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire." And in Matthew chapter 23, and in verse 15, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. And when he's won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." So Jesus was a hellfire and brimstone preacher very clearly. He spoke about hell often and even spoke of people going there. And when you think about even the concept of salvation, every time the Lord used the words, "be saved, be saved," you have to ask the question, from what? The word naturally has to be used. And when you say "be saved," saved from what? You see, contemporary Christianity would say that, oh, you're saved from loneliness, or saved from purposelessness, or saved from anxiety, or He wants to save you from poverty, or failure, or sicknesses. No, none of that is true. He wants to save you from hell. So every time He spoke about being saved, or the Son of Man came to seek and to save, that's what was lost, He was preaching about hell. Because salvation is a rescue. And Jesus was on a rescue and recovery mission, because His old earth is lost. The world is already condemned. So He came to save those who would believe and obey Him. And so it is fantastically and abundantly telling that our Savior, when He preached, didn't go around saying, be rewarded, but rather be saved, which referred to hell. Now, we studied about heaven last week.
So we know that that was a part of some of the preaching and teaching. But if you're to examine the amount of references to heaven and hell, you're gonna find that hell outnumbers it 3-1 at least. So what we're going to do is look at how horrible of a place this is, and then you'll see why it made up the bulk of his preaching of eternity. Hell is a place, and probably the first thing that comes to our mind is of eternal fire. Now, people may not fear God or fear government, but they respect and fear fire. If you yell, fire, fire, in a place, you're going to see people rush madly for the exits. They don't want to be caught in it or burned up by it. We were taught as little children, now don't play with fire. Watch out when we still, we had a little switch, you know, on the child's hands reaching for the fireplace. Why? Because we teach them early. You don't want to be burned by it. It's extremely painful. And in the reference we've seen so far, the Lord spoke about this fire. In Revelation 21 and verse 8, there the inspired writer John says that it's like a lake burning with fire and brimstone. Brimstone we believe to be perhaps a very hot sulfur that is sticky and melts and runs like a stream. And maybe lava is what best encapsulates a picture like that. And you imagine that surrounding your body and it just sticking to you. You can't claw it off. In Mark 9, Jesus really emphasized the eternal nature of this fire. Mark the 9th chapter, notice verses 43 and following. He says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter to the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Again, over and over again, he mentions this aspect of eternal fire. It's just never satisfied. We were camping not long ago, and the fire and the heat that emanated from the logs, I mean, you had to move your chairs back a little bit. But eventually, as it consumes the logs, the heat dies down, and you can move up until eventually the logs are consumed and the fire dies. Jesus paints the picture of hell where the fire is never satisfied. It's never quenched. It never fully consumes what it is eating upon. He goes on to say, for everything or everyone will be seasoned with fire. And we know in Jesus' day, season was done as a preserving nature upon meat. So you get this idea that this thing that's causing great pain is also preserving you, not consuming you. So the Lord gives this graphic picture of even if you had to cut off your hand or your foot or poke out your eye so that you can escape this place, that's far better. That's far better. In 2003 in Utah, the mountains of Utah, Aaron Rollison was mountain climbing by himself and he got pinned. A rock had fallen on his arm and he couldn't get out. And he was there in that condition for 5 days and 7 hours. And he realized he was going to die there. No one was coming to rescue him. So he took out a pocket knife and began to cut through the skin and the muscle and the tissue that he might remove his hand so that he could save his life. The problem was when he got to the bone, the knife was too dull.
And he thought, that was it. I'm going to die. But then he thought about using some leverage and broke the bone. And he crawled out of that place and made it to safety. I mean, it's hard to stomach the details of some of those things. And yet the Lord said, if one had to do something like that just so they could escape eternal torment, that is far better. It is hard to even believe how much far better it is, he says. Now in Luke, the 16th chapter, here we get a taste of the fire to come as the Lord paints the picture of the rich man and Lazarus and where each one of them ends up. And it's a picture of Hades, which is made up of torment and Abraham's bosom or paradise. And these are precursors of heaven and of hell. And I believe heaven will be much greater and hell will be much worse. There in Luke chapter 16, it says in verse 19, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, and it was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was, the beggar died and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. So there he was in this flame in great torments. How horrible hell must be, this place of unquenchable eternal fire. But the Lord also says that hell is a place of darkness, great darkness. Now, when I studied this particular aspect in detail, it was hard for me to figure out which is worse, eternal fire or eternal darkness. Now, the Bible speaks of occasions where it got very dark on earth. In Exodus chapter 10, that was one of the plagues that was sent on Egypt. A darkness so dark that it could even be felt. The Lord can create special darkness. And the darkness used to describe hell, we see that that's exactly the case. In Matthew 8, let's look at some verses together. Matthew 8, verse 12. It says, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness, and there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 22, verse 13. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25. Are you seeing how often the Lord spoke about hell? Matthew 25, verse 30. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The word used to describe the darkness, outer, is only used in combination to describe the darkness of hell. Think about it. We use the word to refer to outer space sometimes. And we're talking about the farthest reaches of space. So here the Lord is talking about the farthest gradient of darkness, the darkest dark that you can imagine. He says it's in hell. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, describing the doom that awaits false teachers, he says, verse 17, that these are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So the blackest darkness is descriptive of this place called hell. We've never seen such a darkness. I know some of us have been led into caves and they say, now be very still, don't walk, we're going to turn the lights off. And it's really dark and they'll say, hold up your hand before your face. And you can't even see your hand before your face. That's pretty dark. Black holes in outer space are pretty dark. But none of them are as dark as hell. One of the worst punishments that we give offenders in jail, other than the death penalty, is solitary confinement. Now, in the past, it used to be a chamber where it was very sealed tight that light could barely ever enter at all, if it could. Studies were done on what happened to those individuals. And they found that the hours, the minutes, the seconds all run together. And so it becomes actually a very unstable mental situation for them. Some said that perhaps it may have been one of the reasons that Alcatraz was shut down, their abuse of solitary confinement. The federal government had mandated that solitary confinement should not exceed 19 days because they knew of its effects on the mind. But there was a man named Henry Young who was wrongfully treated and shut up in an isolation chamber for over 3 years, nearly 4 years. The warden hated him and he wanted to make an example of him, and they put him in this confinement. And every time the guard would come by and drop off the food and the water, Henry had one question for years. And that question was, what day is it? He just wanted to know, what time was it? You see, it was like a snapshot of eternity. If you think about all the days, the minutes, the seconds, all run together. A non-ending time period, so to speak. Eventually, he gets out of confinement, and in his very fragile mental condition, the associate warden threatens him with more confinement if he doesn't murder another inmate in Alcatraz to do his bidding. So Henry Young freely murders that individual. He did not want to go back to the confinement. And when he stood trial for that murder, he pled for the death penalty. The judge and the jury, they were wondering, why were you asking to die? Why not make a case? And he said, because I'm afraid if I go back to Alcatraz, I'll be put back in the darkness. And I don't ever want to go back to the darkness. He wanted to die rather than to exist in the darkness again for one more day. He was 28 years old, but he was convinced he was 24. You see, it all ran together all the time. It stopped still for him. Can you and I imagine being in such a place forever where time literally stands still? And we, oh boy, what a plight that would be. Hell has both fire and darkness. It is a horrible, horrible place. But that's not all that makes up hell. Hell is a place of crying and sorrow, extreme emotional suffering. We read some of the accounts there in Matthew where it says it's out of darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth over and over again. Weeping and gnashing of teeth, crying and sorrow. The Greek word describes this deep weeping, a wailing that takes place, no doubt because of the intensity of pain, but also because of the sorrow. The sorrow. You know, sometimes we're awfully sad and distraught in this life. And if we're not careful, it can become a vacuum that sucks us into it, and we just don't break free from its grasp, and we get more sorry and more sad. Eventually can develop clinical depression. And so we have given by God this mechanism to try and get out of that, to try and work out of that, to as he says, set your mind on things above, or to meditate on these things, things that are good and pure and holy. And so we begin to focus our mind on what's right, and we can be able to, by God's help, come out of such a pit of sorrow and sadness. But understand, Jesus is saying that hell, it's a place of eternal sadness.
You and I lose that mechanism by which we might be able to come out of that and to think happy thoughts and to live happy lives again. Forever, we lose that. We'll only know how to be sad, only know how to be depressed, an emotional mess. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the worst pains I ever felt wasn't something done to my flesh, but was the pain of a broken heart. And where something tragic takes place and it's like you lose your breath, you can't even breathe. It's like someone's sitting on your chest and you're trying to piece your life together and how it's going to go forward from this moment without certain things that have broken your heart. In time, that pressure is relieved from the chest. You're able to breathe again. And in more time, you're able to begin to heal. Could you imagine that intensity of a broken heart forever? For an eternity. Without end. Hell is a place of emotional suffering, crying, and sorrow. But hell is also a place of an evil population. If we go there, if we end up there, the Bible gives us a description of those that we'll be with. You know, the Bible tells in Matthew 25 and verse 41, "Then he'll say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" So if we go there, we're going to be with the devil. We'll be with the angels that served his cause. And they're not going to be there tormenting us and laughing at us. They're going to be suffering right there with us in unimaginable pain forever as well. You know, sometimes people just paint, and that's why I think only the 4% think they're going, is because they think, well, that's only reserved for someone as bad as the devil. You got to be the devil yourself. You know, Hitler will be there. Osama bin Laden, he'll be there. You know, pedophiles, they'll be there. And yes, that's true. But the Bible also tells us others will be there too. Revelation 21 there, verse 8, it says, "But the cowardly, they'll be there. Those that were just too afraid to take a stand for what was true and right. The unbelieving, they'll be there. The abominable, which the Greek word describes those whose conduct is disgusting and offensive towards God. They drink iniquity like it was water. They'll be there. Murderers will be there." Which, by the way, includes the murdering of the unborn. Sexually immoral will be there. Porneia is the Greek word here. Describes all sexual sins. Homosexuality, yes, pedophilia, but even adulterers. Those that are in marriages that they have no right to be in. They'll be there. Sorcerers. Pharmakeia is the Greek word here. The drug users of the day. They sought to harm one's body with them and to lead people astray from the power that resided in God. And so many today use drugs as a great escape, whether it be drinking or alcohol or tobacco or nicotine, whatever it could be. Heroin, cocaine, idolaters, and notice, and all liars. That's all of them. Shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. If these words don't make you weep, I don't know what will. How sad. How truly, truly sad. Oh. Maybe you know someone that's a liar. Maybe you're a liar. So not just the immoral and depraved of mankind, but the Lord even says in Matthew chapter 7, Even those that we might declare from our own perspective as morally upright, however, the Lord declared them as spiritually abhorrent because they didn't submit to His authority. They'll be there too. And He put it this way in Matthew 7, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to Me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of My Father in heaven." And notice verse 22, "Many will say to Me in that day," and I've always said this, many is in contrast to few. So among those that claim Jesus Lord, many of those, not few, many of those aren't going to make it to heaven. Now, did that mean they were all liars? No, that's not the category He's talking about here. Notice the category. They'll say, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name, cast out demons in Your name, and done many wonders in Your name?" In Your name is the key. They thought they were doing things by His authority, by what He had allowed, what was permissible, by what was commanded. And it was not. It was not. And that's what He says in verse 23. "I'll say I never knew you." We didn't have fellowship. "Depart from Me, you who practice lawlessness." It wasn't in My name. It was without law. Now that might fit the bill of many of our neighbors down the street. I mean, I walked Lily for a walk this morning. It was such a beautiful morning. And at the same time, I had a rush of sadness come over me. As I go down this street that is so quiet, I thought, I can hear a pin drop. Not a lot of these people would think that they're doing right and they think they're good, outstanding moral citizens, and some of them are. But they're not going to worship God in spirit and truth. And that's why we knock doors. And that's why we get the message out. But it still breaks my heart that they refuse it, they reject it. The Lord said in the same chapter, Matthew 7, verse 13, "Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." He says it's a difficult way. It is hard to make it to heaven. It's not because it's so hard to understand how to get to heaven, but because of what it requires of us, what we have to give up, what we have to seek. All those things present great challenges to the human spirit. And not many are willing to make the sacrifice. Hell is a place of evil population. But hell is also a place, and this may be one of the worst of all, a place without God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Bible there paints a vivid picture of the judgment scene. And it pictures the Lord returning with His holy angels in verse 8 in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now He says in verse 9, "These will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." So if we go to hell, understand, we will be banished from the very presence of God forever and ever. Now why does that make it one of the worst attributes of hell? Because think about what God is. Every attribute that is of God will be absent in hell. God is love, the Bible says. And so that's why it's a place of a perpetual broken heart, of the sorrow is sorrow. Because God is love. And hell is a place without God. The Bible tells us that God is holy, Psalm 99 and verse 9, and that's why only unholiness is there. 1 John 1, 5, God is light, and that's why it is the remotest dark. It's the absence of all life and light, which is God. The Bible tells us that God is our refuge, Deuteronomy 33, 27. But here there is no refuge, there is no safe place, there is no safe cavern or corner. The Bible tells us that God is my help, Psalm 54 and verse 4. But here it is without God, and so therefore no help. The Bible tells us that God is merciful. Psalm 116 verse 5. That's why this is a place of only wrath. Flee the wrath to come. Because it's a place without God, and God is merciful. And God is in heaven. You know, even in this life, we may not realize it, but we are blessed with an indirect presence of God. The Bible tells us that He sends His rain on the just and the unjust. Even the people that don't believe in Him. Indirectly, God is blessing them because we're still in the presence of God in an indirect way. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, that in Him all things consist. And it's speaking about the very fabric of the universe. You know, people nowadays, scientists talk about, you know, dark matter and these kinds of things and the glue. Christ is the glue. He holds it all together by the very express will of His power. We are blessed with an indirect presence of God throughout. But not there. No direct or indirect. And that's why it's the worst of the worst. Because hell is a place without God. But you know, the Bible also tells us that hell will be a place of recollection, of remembrance. Back there in Luke 16, verse 25, when that rich man just wanted a moment reprieve from the tormenting flame and just wanted a drop of water, Abraham responded this way in Luke 16 and verse 25. He says, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented." Remember, he said, your lifetime. There's times when our children do things that are wrong, believe it or not. And sometimes we feel it's the time that we got to step. I mean, it's got to go directly to the spanking. You just got to do it. It was rebellion in the heart. It was high-handedness, and that's got to be met. Sometimes, though, it's not to that degree. And so you say, "Kids, where do you go? Why chair, right? Why chair?" Or sometimes the room. And you think about what you did. There's no playing, there's no games, nothing's allowed to be done on the white chair. You just sit and you think. Now, eventually they get to get off that chair. Once it gets 10, 20, 30 minutes, however long we decide the infraction was worthy of. But in hell, it's a place where you get to reflect and remember forever without end. It never stops. Now, the rich man was told to remember your lifetime. Lifetime is a compound word. Life, time. And as long as you and I have life, then we have time. But when we run out of life, we run out of time. And when we run out of time, our eternity, our destiny is set forever. Now this rich man once was in your and I shoes where he had life and time. But one day he ran out. And oh, what he would do to just have one more second in your shoes or mine. You think he'd make things right? Absolutely. In contrast to where he's at, hey, he'd say, "You can chop off both my arms and legs. I don't ever want to go there again." But now it was too late. And he has a lifetime to remember what it is that he did. Now you think about it. You think we're living in reality? You know, one day that will be reality for individuals. And life will be like the dream. It's a dream that you never wake up from. That you always remember it and replay it. Remembering sermons. Remembering admonitions from brethren. Reading your Bible. All these things come back to mind and you think, why? Why didn't I? Why didn't I do it? I chose sin, that's why. I chose me, I chose my way, that's why. Forever and ever. And that's our last point for this morning, that hell is a place of forever, of eternity. In Revelation 14, verse 11, it says, "The smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever." Don't let anyone convince you that hell, you just kind of fade out of existence. You're no longer tormented. The smoke of the torment ascends forever and ever. That means there's consciousness that's taking place. You can't torment a dead body. It doesn't feel it. You torment something that's still conscious. And the smoke of the torment ascends forever and ever. Matthew 25, 46, there Jesus parallels the eternity of heaven with the eternity of hell. He uses the exact same Greek word to describe both. So if we ever argue that hell is temporary, then we have unmistakably argued that hell is temporary, that heaven is temporary. And nothing can be further from the truth. One person once said that eternity is really, really long, especially near the end. Because you never get there. You never quite get there. That's the point. It goes on forever. Hell is a place of eternity. We've described much about this subject, and I hope and pray that you stand here before your God, ready to meet your God. Because He came to save you from this place. That's the love of God. You know, that's, people say, how can a loving God send people to hell? No. Listen, people send themselves there. This world is condemned already. A loving God came to save the world from this place. Jesus was on a rescue mission. Salvation means rescue. But those that don't want Jesus, those that don't want Jesus' way, why would they think they'd want it in heaven then? They chose hell instead. They chose a place without Jesus in this life. So why would they then be rewarded with a place with Jesus and with God in the next? They sent themselves there. A loving God tried to rescue them from there. Now, maybe you find that you are here in the pew and you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've not repented of your sins. That has tried to cease to stop living them, confessing faith in Him, and been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If you've not done that, then you await the wrath to come, dear friend. Then there may be some that have obeyed the gospel but have fallen away. They've stopped being faithful unto death. It could be that they've been guilty of drinking or drugs or cussing or giving themselves to frivolous living and the dancing of the world. Maybe forsaking assemblies willfully doing that. Maybe some will be determining, I'm not going to come back tonight. Even though you could. You know you could. Maybe you've been guilty of white lies. Maybe not loving your neighbor, whatever it may be. Let me tell you, friends, coming forward and making those things right is a whole lot easier than going to a place like this and living with the regret of wrong forever. Now, before we end, I want to read a portion of this tract that I believe takes all these elements we've studied from the Word of God and ties them together in this narrative of this young girl who wanted to sow her wild oats, to live her life for herself. And she ran out of time. Eternity came and she wasn't prepared and she wasn't ready. She says, "On one side of me there was my father, and he looked so peaceful and his eyes were warm and happy. On the other side of me there was my mother, whose bluish-gray eyes stared pleasantly at the Lord. I glanced over my shoulder and saw my sisters. I saw my grandmother, and I wanted to cry, 'Granny, oh Granny, I thought you were dead.' But it would have broken the silence of the crowd. I quickly saw that around me in a circle was my immediate family, and then other relatives in another circle, and then my closest friends. And then all the people I'd ever known were circled around me and now were watching me as my name was called in the judgment scene. And on a gigantic screen, all my thoughts, all my actions were projected. The people that knew me were horrified. Some said with disdain, what? She thought that? And everyone became silent. I began to shake violently, and by then I was wet with a cold sweat. The voice spoke this time like thunder and with anger, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels." And I fell upon my face and began to scream again and again, "Have mercy, O my God! I love Thee! Have mercy, O my God!" The men led me to the left side. And I couldn't cry and I couldn't scream. I just stood there among the thousands. And I stood there in the midst of the weeping, cursing, biting, screaming mob. And I began to think of all the opportunities I had in life that could have put me on the right side, the blessed side. And I too began to cry. After a while, some of the men in white clothes opened two doors from the bottom of the cloud. And all of us on the left side were herded like cattle through the two doors down a great ramp. And there we stood in the black pit. We all pushed and squeezed to get as close as we could to the ramp so we could get a last look at the pure light. A sudden hush fell on the ocean of people. And every muscle in my body tensed, and again I was again shaking uncontrollably. And the opening of the top of the ramp was God's face. And it was brighter than the light of a million furnaces, and it glowed with love. It was so pure that some could not behold it and fell on their faces. And we stood spellbound. And then the horror of horrors, the climax of all tortures, God turned His face away. Then the great doors were shut and all was darkness. The multitude wailed a wail that shook the very foundations of hell. Then with one great explosion, the fires of hell were ignited. The fire, the brimstone, and the mental anguish were fused inseparably into this hellish nightmare. But it is no nightmare. I call on God to relieve my pain, but there is no God. And I remember, oh, only if I could not remember. I remember my life and all the opportunities I had to do good. I remember all the sermons I heard and the invitations I turned away. I remember my Christian home and the members of my family who are now around God's throne. And I remember that fateful day of judgment, that fateful day when I was sent to this torment. That was yesterday, wasn't it? Or was it today? Or was it 10,000 years ago? There's no time here. Only misery. Only if God would say to me, "Burn in hell one day, and then come to heaven and join the blessed." Or if He'd say, "Burn 1,000,000 years, and then join the loved and the blessed." Only if there'd be an end to this torment. Oh God, oh Satan, I implore you, let this body be burned up. Let my soul be disintegrated. Oh, only if these everlasting worms would quit eating away at my body for 1 minute. I bite and claw myself, but no blood comes forth. I curse and scream, but to no avail. I pray, but God does not hear me. Oh, my wretched soul, why, oh why did the world have to end? While I was young, I was only sowing my wild oats. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Dear friend, are you persuaded today to live the way the Lord would have you to live? To obey His gospel? This is exactly the ammunition the Lord used to get people to wake up about what was going on in their lives. And it still works today. There's a great day coming. And on that day, many will shout and sing. But many more will shout and scream. What's that day going to be like for you? See, that's why God is a God of love. Because He lets you choose. He lets me choose. And based upon the choices I make in life will make the determining factor of where I spend eternity. And I'm thankful that He gives me time and opportunity to assess the choices before me and to choose Him. And you have such a time and opportunity this morning. Will you choose Him? The choice is yours. Come while we stand and while we sing. Call sweetly rings over land and sea, bidding us look to realms of